Our loving Father, we come before Thee to offer thanks for the many blessings Thou have bestowed upon us. Father, we appreciate greatly this gathering, and we thank Thee for the blessings of the sweet fellowship with Thy holy ones. These days, far from the world, near to Thee and under Thee, receiving the blessings. We greatly appreciate, and again we offer thanks to Thee, Father, and ask the blessings to continue upon us, not only in this day, but be with us, direct and guide us in our affairs, to be Thine unto death. Now, Father, we pray to bless our brother, whom Thou have appointed to speak to us Thy words. Father, put Thy Spirit upon him, so his thoughts to be in harmony with Thine, and bring blessings to our hearts, and joy and praise to Thy holy name. We ask all this in our Redeemer's name, Jesus. Amen.
Especially looking forward to a blessing, Brother Ripper's topic, Spirit of Power and of Truth. Brother Ripper.
Well, dear friends, Seal and I and Brother Fowler are very glad to be here with you during this convention, even though we've recently passed through the valley of the shadow of death. We feel greatly blessed in being here, enjoyed your fellowship. And it is always a pleasure to be before the Lord's people and express our joy in knowing the truth and the hope that is set before us. We're living in very peculiar times, we all know that. Very difficult times. We know that the world is filled with fear on every hand. They don't know what is going to happen next, but we as the Lord's people can have peace in our hearts because we know the answers from the Lord's Word. We know that the Lord is working out His plans and salvations, and the present order of things is passing away. And so we're not filled with fear. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy in Timothy's day, that was also a very trying period. Those were the days when they didn't like you, they just took you out and did away with you, executed you. And so Timothy was filled with fear. And so the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the 7th verse, he says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And then he went on to tell Timothy that he should not be ashamed of the apostle of Paul as a prisoner. You know, to even say that you knew him, even that you would say that you knew the apostle Paul, who was in prison because he was in prison because he was opposed, or not exactly opposed, but preaching something contrary to the times in which they were living. He was preaching against the government, so to speak, because he was preaching the kingdom of God. So we're not filled with that spirit of fear. And we think another wonderful text the apostle gave us in Hebrews, where he said, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. We don't want to cast away our confidence in the Lord, and it's because of this that we meet together in meetings and conventions like this to increase our confidence in God. And as we go through His Word, we are filled more and more with His Spirit and have greater confidence. Our faith is certainly strengthened. The diagram says that God has not given us a cowardly spirit, a spirit that we would in any way deny the Lord and His cause. And we find that we study this word spirit in the New Testament, particularly, we see that it is the Spirit of God. It is the power of God. And it's many times used Testament. It was the Spirit that came upon our Lord Jesus at the time of his baptism, when the Spirit came upon him without measure. And it was evidence to the apostle, or John the Baptist, by a doubt lighting upon him. And from that time on, Jesus began his ministry, which was filled with the power of God and his miracles and his teachings. And then that Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost. It was a wonderful experience that they had there when it came upon them, and it was shown by the miracles of tongues, speaking with unknown tongues, and healing, and gift of prophecy. That was a wonderful demonstration of the power of God. And while we do not have today those same manifestations with us, we do not have that gift of speaking with unknown tongues or the gift of healing. Those passed away, but we still have the Spirit of God with us. We still have that mighty power with us. And it is as we discuss these things that we appreciate it more and more, and that we rely upon it. This one thing that gathers us together is the Spirit of God. This is the evidence that we have that the Lord is dealing with us through his Spirit, through the beginning of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. This is that which we have in common as the Lord's people. And so then we find various names given to that Spirit in the New Testament. It is the Spirit of God, and we have scriptures on each one of these classifications, and it all tells us the various manifestations of this Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit, as we said before, that came upon Jesus and is with the church. This is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of holiness, because it's this Spirit that separates us from the world, that sets us apart. It is the Spirit of truth. We know that Jesus said he was the life, the way, and the truth, and that we are sanctified by the Spirit of truth. It is the Spirit of a sound mind. It is the Spirit of liberty. It is the Spirit of a Father. It is the Holy Spirit of promise. It is the Spirit of meekness. It is the Spirit of understanding. It is the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of adoption, or rather sonship, the Spirit of prophecy. Here we have descriptions of what this Holy Spirit is and what it does for those who have come under the influence of the Spirit of God. We know that it is an invisible force, and that Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, told that it was as the wind, a powerful force, as shown in tornadoes, cyclones, and other ways, how powerful the wind is, but we cannot see it of itself. And so he said, so were those who were born of the Spirit. You couldn't see them. You couldn't see this great power and influence. And nevertheless, it is a reality. That's the thing that we want to bear in mind, is the reality of it. There's so many things in our everyday life in this modern world that are unseen to us and yet are great power. Take, for instance, electricity. Has anyone ever been able to see electricity? And yet we see the power of it. We see the effect. It is the slave of mankind. And so there are the various frequencies that they tell us, engineers tell us, are in the atmosphere, which produce television, radar. All of these are invisible forces, and yet they are real, and we can appreciate their effects. And so Jesus said, the wind also was a great force. We couldn't see it, but we could see the power of it. As we consider the Word of God, we want to go now to the Old Testament and see how that the Spirit was demonstrated and shown in the Old Testament. As we consider the Word of God, we see that there are certain approaches to it. There's some approach to the Bible in a historical approach. In other words, they say that all it means today is history. And after all, it is the oldest history that mankind has. All of history goes into mythology and so on, but with the Bible, we have the history of mankind. The only history we have. And yet, if we look at it from that approach, it might seem a rather inconsistent. Because when we think of the history of mankind and consider it from the Bible that man was created in the image and likeness of God and placed there in the Garden of Eden, and just shortly after they were put out of the garden because of disobedience, we see that Cain murdered his brother Abel. That is not such a good record of mankind, is it? And then we consider the sons of Jacob not far removed from perfection, how they sold their brother Joseph into Egypt as a slave. That isn't such a good record of history. And then we think of the nation of Israel and see all of the way they disobeyed God as, first of all, as a people and then as a nation. We say that is not such a wonderful history of mankind. And then there is the critical approach to the Bible. Higher critics, well, they say that they cannot say that the Bible is a wonderful work of literature and so on. They find all kinds of fault with it. And then we have the approach that we have to the Bible, which we say is a spiritual approach. We're not looking at it from the standpoint of how it represents mankind, because mankind, under the influence of the adversary, the world of mankind, certainly has not a very good record. But we see in the Word of God, we see that wonderful golden thread that runs through it, which is the power and influence of God on certain individuals. And that is the way we look at it. This is the fabric of the narrative of the Bible. This stimulates our faith. This gives us confidence in our great God. This reveals to us the character of our God, and particularly that one great attribute which is the crowning attribute of our Heavenly Father, that God is love, and that He is filled with mercy all the way through. Even from the very beginning, we see this. That's the Bible. Not only reveals to us the character of God, but it gives us a rule to live by. We see therein demonstrated the spirit or power of God. And so as we consider that word a spirit in the Old Testament, we have very much the same meaning, the Greek word being pneuma, and having many words which apply to air or wind. In the Old Testament, we have the word ruach, which means practically the same thing, which means a great invisible power as the wind, or breath, or disposition. Thus we have this word shown us in the Old Testament, and we see there the great power of God, of Almighty God. You know, sometimes in our lives, in our ordinary walk of life, it is hard to realize how great the power of God is, how great the Spirit of God is that we have received. We become doubtful, perhaps, and do not rely enough on the greatness of the power of God. It is there for us if we will just simply rely upon it and use it. The very first reference of this power of God, the Spirit of God, was in the very first part of the Bible at the time of creation. There we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And then it tells us that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now this is taken there from that Hebrew word ruach. The power of God moved upon the waters. And we have this word translated as, according to Rotherham, as brooding. Rotherham called this a beautiful word, a brooding. The Spirit of God brooded on the waters. And now this would indicate to us a gradual process. Not something that was instantaneous, but gradually, from that time on, we see that the work of creation began. And through those successive periods of time, long periods of time, we believe 7,000 years each, there was this great power of God in evidence. In all the works of nature, there, when he brought about plant life, when he brought about the small plants, the larger plants, the trees, and so on, all by the power of God. And so we think, some have said, they can see God in all these things. They see God in a beautiful display of life. Sure, we do see the power of God demonstrated there. But we do not stop there, because we know that this power of God is also an intelligent power. Power itself would be just blind force. But we know that God has the attribute of wisdom, the attributes of justice and love, as well as power. But as we think of the Spirit of God, we think of the mighty power of God. In the Septuagint rendering, we have this word translated that God breathed upon the waters. What a beautiful thought that is, that God's breath could bring about this life. Of course, we know this is highly symbolic. A lamp that nevertheless demonstrates to us what the Spirit of God is and what it accomplished. We know there is a beautiful poem that says that only God could create a tree. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. And how wonderful, how true that is. With all the works of mankind, with all of the wonderful knowledge, electronics and so on, yet man cannot duplicate the simple works that we might call of nature. Man cannot produce life. That is only through the power of God. We think of how man can go to work and put a seed in the ground, and he can tend this plant that springs from this seed. It grows, and he waters it. But it is only through the power of God that the increase is given. God gives the increase, and that makes us think of a scripture that the Apostle Paul was talking about in his day. The work that they were carrying on in that day, he says that I had planted, Paul had planted the seed of truth in the hearts of those who were ready to hear in the early church. He had planted that seed, and he said, Apollos watered. Apollos came around there, and he encouraged that seed to grow, but God giveth the increase. And is it not exactly so as we go out and proclaim the message of truth to someone we think has a hearing ear? We plant the seed, and then it is watered, but it is only the power of God that gives the increase. It is only through the Spirit of God that they are going to make progress. So then, it tells us about this spirit, this breath of life, which is also a thought in connection with this word ruach. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and the 7th verse, we read, "Then shall the dust return to the earth." Now that is the body, which returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. Now some have thought in times past that this was something that could live without the body, the spirit. But we'd realize, as we analyze this word in its original meaning, that it is nothing more than the breath, the power of God that has created and brought life into the being. And that goes back to God who gave it. That power goes back to God. And we know that there is nothing left, that the body cannot live without the breath of life. And the breath of life cannot live without the body. And so we see how great the power of God is, and we want to go through a few of these instances in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God came upon those whom the Lord used. The Apostle tells us also that it is also the Spirit of life. And as we think of that, we think of the many times that the Lord has used the word blessing. How many times the word blessing is in the Bible? Look at your concordance and see the number of times that the word blessing there is. That shows the mercy and the love of God. And we know that the promise that was made to Abraham was, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That is through the great power and spirit of God. We know that during the law period, it was said, "Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that." And there were punishments meted out if they disobeyed. But even during that period of time, even back there in the law period, we see the blessing of the Lord. And we think of that in connection with the scripture, which is found in the 6th chapter of Numbers. Very familiar text to all of you, the 22nd to the 24th verses. This is the blessing of the Lord that would come upon the nation of Israel. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And you know, we think of spiritual Israel, and how often we have used these words in times of discouragement, in times of distress. We have thought of these wonderful words that the Lord said that Aaron was to speak unto the children of Israel, even in that period of time when God's attribute of justice was more manifest, in that period of time, how the Lord said he would bless them. This is the great Spirit of God that was to bless them. The great mind of Almighty God would bless them. When we think of God's great attribute of love, and with it we know there is mercy, forgiveness, and all of those things, and then think that he has the power and wisdom to bring about his wonderful, beneficent designs, then we have indeed confidence in our great Heavenly Father. Again, in another instance, we see that the Spirit of God was upon those who were to have a special work to do, and that is when the tabernacle was built. You know, it reminds us so much here in this temple here of the tabernacle, as we see the candlesticks and the law, tables of the law, and various things. It's a very beautiful reminder. And I couldn't help last night during the public lecture and the showing the picture, right in this place here was shown the wonderful fulfillment of prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. It is beautiful to us who appreciate the Lord and all His goodness. And it was when this tabernacle, when Moses was told to build this wonderful tabernacle, which was to be a type of better things that come of the holy and the most holy beyond the veil and all that, that it took the power, the Spirit of God, for them to build it. And so it tells us that the Spirit of God came upon those who would have the work of constructing it, of making wonderful things out of gold. All of that wonderful work, it says, as we read in Exodus, the 31st chapter, and the 3rd verse, telling about this one who had the work, says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship." And certainly that is revealed as we think of the wonderful construction of that tabernacle and the lessons that we learn from it. We know that Moses, the great man of God, certainly had the Spirit of God upon him. We marvel at Moses' great courage, where he started out so timidly and said, "I cannot go before Pharaoh. I am slow of speech," and so on. And yet we marvel at his great courage later on. It was through the Spirit of God. Now, we have scripture that tells us that God's Spirit came upon Moses and that he was anointed with the Spirit. We know that was the case. Well, the only scripture that I have been able to find is the one when Moses had so much work to do, he was so burdened with the cares of the people, he was really a slave to the people of Israel, that the Lord said, "Pick out 70 of your elders that they might help Moses." And then he said what he was going to do. He said, "And I will come down and talk with them. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee." God's Holy Spirit was upon Moses. "And put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not alone." Now, when we consider the operations of the Holy Spirit in those times past, we know they were different than they are now upon the church. There was no beginning of the Spirit, but there was a direction by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. We know that it was still the same Spirit of God with different manifestations, just exactly as the manifestations on the early church were different than we have today, in which we believe passed away, but it was still the great Spirit and power of God. Now we receive that Spirit through the Word of God, through the Spirit of truth. We receive, and the more and more that we study the Word, the greater amount of His Spirit that we enjoy. And then when Moses' work was over, why then Joshua was the one who was lead the children of Israel. And we have direct evidence that it was through the Spirit of God that it came upon Joshua. As we read in Deuteronomy the 34th chapter and the 9th verse, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom." True, it would take great wisdom and understanding to lead these people on to the promised Canaan. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. Moses laid his hands upon Joshua, and the children of Israel hearkened unto them, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then we come into the period of the judges, and we see that when the nation of Israel would go into captivity, that the Lord would raise up a judge, and he would put his spirit upon that judge, and he would deliver the children of Israel. As we read in one connection, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. That was the first judge. And then we think of Samson. Well, someone says, well, Samson, surely the Lord couldn't have used him, and yet he is listed among the heroes. The Apostle Paul names the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He mentions Samson. It was all through the Spirit of God that he could do the things which he accomplished through his great strength. We read definitely in Judges 13:25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. At times the Spirit of God came upon him. There was an instance where a young lion roared at him, and it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him at that particular time. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He had so much power that he could take this lion and just tear him to pieces. We know that it was because of his great strength that he was able to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. And then when his enemies came and bound him, it says the Spirit of God again came mightily upon him, and he broke the cords that bound him as though they were flax. This was the Spirit of God that came upon him. And we know that last great instance when the Philistines had gathered together there with all of their lords and ladies there to have Samson make sport to them, and that he leaned upon the pillars there in that temple and he prayed to the Lord that he might have his strength. The Spirit of God came upon him and he brought down that temple with the great strength that came upon him through the power, the Spirit of God. This was all a wonderful picture. And we know that it was for the purpose of delivering the children of Israel from the Philistines. At that time there were thousands killed. This was through the Spirit of God. And then we think of the first king of Israel. We think of Saul. You know, Saul was chosen because he was a wonderful appearing man. And he was a very humble man at the time he was chosen. And it says that Samuel anointed him. And it says, and the Spirit of God came upon him at a certain time, and he was able to prophesy. This was through the Spirit of God. And in various times, the Spirit of God was upon Saul. It was not until after he had disobeyed the Lord that an evil spirit came upon him. No doubt the spirit of the adversary. And then he lost his position with the Lord because the Spirit of the Lord had left him. And then we think of the next king of Israel. We think of David. That it was the Spirit of God that came upon David when he was selected from the sons of Jesse, and Samuel anointed him. And it says in 1 Samuel 16:13, and then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Only through the Spirit of God could he do this. Could he accomplish the things as ruler of Israel through the Spirit of God? We say, of course, that there are certain things in David's life that were not always in accord with righteousness. Nevertheless, when the Lord used him, it was through the power of the Spirit of God. And so God can use imperfect human beings with His, through His Spirit, none of us can walk perfectly. None of us, according to the flesh, are perfect. It is only if we have the robe of Christ's righteousness over us, through the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can be accepted of God. But if the Spirit of God is upon us, the Lord can use us and does use us. We had a wonderful lesson just a little while ago by Brother Hamlin on Elijah and Elisha. And we see how the Spirit of God was upon Elijah. And that Elisha's wish that he would have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And it did come upon Elisha. And then there's a wonderful example there in the Old Testament about when the children of Israel were brought into Babylonian captivity. And then to that time, we know there was a Persian ruler by the name of Cyrus. And it was because of the Lord's Spirit coming upon him that he made the proclamation that those of the children of Israel who desired could go now and rebuild the temple of the Lord. We read in Ezra the first chapter in the first verse. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah be fulfilled, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Moffat says, moved. This was by the Spirit of God. This was a heathen king, but the Lord could use him. And he made that wonderful proclamation. We see evidences of the great power of God, of His Spirit. We think of Jonah. Jonah was sent, he was a prophet of the Lord, to go to Nineveh and tell them that within 40 days their city would be destroyed. But Jonah didn't want to do that, so he took an opposite course. And we know the story, how that he was picked up, thrown out of the ship, and that he was swallowed by a great fish, which the Lord had prepared, and that he was put upon the land and then told to go to Nineveh. And so he went to Nineveh, and he preached that within 40 days, your city would be destroyed. What was the reaction? Well, from the king on down to the humblest servant, they all repented in sackcloth and ashes. And the Lord said then, well, I will not destroy them. You know, that's the Spirit of the Lord. That's wonderful. When you think of that story, the Lord said, I'm going to not destroy them. Now, we know that Nineveh was destroyed later on, but not at that time. That makes us think of Jesus and his disciples when they went into a certain city and they didn't receive them well. And the disciple says, well, why don't we have prayed that fire come down from heaven and destroy them? Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That is the Spirit of God, friends. Sure, we know the Lord has permitted the permission of evil during all this time, heartaches and sorrow and all that. But beyond it is that wonderful silver lining of the kingdom, in which we rejoice. You know, Jonah's reaction wasn't so good, though. When the Lord said he wasn't going to destroy Nineveh, Jonah was angry, really, because I think he felt that he was put in a very poor position. He had prophesied, he was a prophet of the Lord, and now the Lord was not going to fulfill his prophecy. So we see there, on the part of Jonah, we see the spirit of selfishness, the spirit of mankind, of imperfect mankind, the spirit of the world. But we see the Spirit of God when he said that he would save the city of Nineveh at that time. We know that the Spirit of God was upon the prophets. Think of the wonderful prophecies that we today are seeing fulfilled. The prophecies relating to Israel, the prophecies relating to the downfall of the present order of things. of the present world passing away, all of these prophecies having their fulfillment, it was through the Spirit of God that the prophets were able to give us these messages. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, 21st verse, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, no, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." They didn't know most of the time what they were writing about. They tried to find out. They wanted to know, but it was not given to them to be known. It was given for us to know the things which the prophets wrote, but it was through the great power and Spirit of God behind all this that they wrote those messages. How thankful we are. And then we come to our Lord Jesus, the prophecies relating to Him, where we read in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The 11th chapter of Isaiah. And then again in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, scripture with which we are very familiar, says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Through the Spirit of God, this was to be accomplished, that Jesus was to proclaim these good tidings, and how wonderful the tidings were that Jesus preached, that He told about His future kingdom, which was to bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth. The Apostle Paul tells us also that the Spirit of the Lord is the spirit of a sound mind. Now, literally, this is the spirit of wisdom and truth. We have this through the Spirit of the Lord. We have the truth concerning God's plans and purposes, the truth that guides and leads us in our daily lives as we exercise this spirit of wisdom, the spirit of a sound mind. Truly, it is the soundest of our understanding that we take the position that we do in consecrating our lives to the Lord. The world does not appreciate that. They didn't appreciate Jesus. They felt that He was wasting His life, but it was a sound decision that He made in serving His Heavenly Father. And so we also, in carrying out our consecration, it is the spirit of a sound mind. Now, do we have the fullness of this spirit? We are searching more and more to have more of it, because we have the spirit only in measure. And as we pray to the Lord to be more and more filled by His spirit, and as we study His word, to have more of that spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us that it is, as it were, the down payment that we have received now, this Spirit of God. This is the great evidence that the Lord is dealing with us when we show the fruits of the Spirit. We have the evidence that we have been begotten of the Spirit, because we can understand the deep things of God's Word. This is the inheritance that we have now of the promised possession. This is the thing that we can enjoy now, and we want more and more of it. If we are lacking in the Spirit, let us pray to the Lord for more of it. Because Jesus said that the Heavenly Father was more willing to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit than an earthly parent would give good gifts to his children. We can receive more and more of it. Do we have the spirit of love? Do we have the spirit of a sound mind? The Apostle tells us in Romans, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So we have the evidence that we are the sons of God if we are led by the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it is indeed the Spirit of truth. As we go over these wonderful examples that we have in the Word of God, and show there how great the Spirit of God came upon them and used them, and that we still have that Spirit among us as the Lord's begotten children of God, and then think of that Spirit eventually being upon the whole world of mankind, when we read in Revelation that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whomsoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Then we know that the Spirit of God will be poured upon all flesh. This is a wonderful blessing when we consider the greatness of our God, the greatness of the power of God as manifested by His Spirit. Should we not have confidence? Should not our faith be strong even in these troublous times? May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Roper. I'm sure that we can all say in our hearts, praise you, the Lord. It's our prayer, I'm sure, that our Heavenly Father may yield the increase to these thoughts that have been brought to us at this time. The blessings thereof will abound with us as we study and partake of wherein He has led us. Our noon meal is ready. So in Brother Ripper's closing prayer, we'll ask him to ask a blessing on our lunch. Now let us close in singing together hymn number 12.
Our gracious Father who art in heaven, we come unto thee with thankful hearts for all of the wonderful blessings we have enjoyed during these days of convention. We thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that are ours from thy word and from thy spirit. We pray that thou will continue to bless us throughout this day with spiritual food. We also thank thee for the temporal blessings. We thank thee now for the temporal food which thou hast provided through loving hands. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that thou would bless it as we partake of it, and that we may use the strength thereof to thy honor and glory. We ask in our Master's worthy name. Amen.
Dismisses with prayer.
Our eternal God and Father in heaven, We come before thee in reverence and humility, looking to thee, who art the God of all grace and the Father of mercy and truth. We thank thee, dear Father, for the precious promise that thou wilt guide us with thine eye. Thou wilt direct our paths before us, for without thee we can do nothing. And we thank thee that we can rely upon these precious promises and claim them for ourselves. Now, dear Father, we pray thy blessing upon this little company of thy people here. Bless them individually and collectively. Bless them as they come together for meditation and study of thy word. Guide them by thy spirit and guard them by thy counsel. Now, dear Father, dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive in thy love and mercy wherein we come short in thought, word, or deed. For we ask it and give thee all the praise. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.